Good morning, Fritzberger and bloodandfaith.com. It is Sunday morning, and we are going to finish up the book of Genesis today. We got to the story last week about how Joseph is shipped off to Egypt, and he is a servant and a prisoner and an interpreter of dreams. And we talked about how dreams are something that God uses to communicate to both the pagan and his people alike. He sent dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. He sent dreams to Pontius Pilate. He sent dreams to his servant Joseph, who eventually married Mary. And he does that. So do not discard your dreams. I mean, it could be bad pizza. It could be something the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And that can go for the righteous and the wicked alike. Warnings can come. God can speak to us in dreams. So he goes over there. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh says to him, look, nobody in Egypt could do this. How is it that you interpret these dreams? And he said, hey, you know, this is what the Almighty showed me, which is exactly what Daniel said subsequent to this, several centuries later. He said, hey, God gave me the interpretation of the dream, and this because God's trying to show you what's coming. So Pharaoh said, okay, well, you're so smart, you're going to be in charge of everything I do. You're in charge of Egypt. You say 7 years of famine are coming after 7 years of plenty. I don't know anybody as wise as you. And you were the head of Potiphar's household. And he said, he testified that you're an outstanding manager, full of wisdom. And you manage the whole prison. If there was a sorrier lot of humanity on earth than in that prison, I don't know what it is. And somehow you took it and you made it work. So Joseph had an amazing amount of experience, and he had people to testify to his excellence. He did well in Potiphar's household, and he did well running the prisoners and running the prison when you really don't have any leeway and you got some ill will and you don't have a lot of resources. Not only that, but he's interpreting the dreams. And so he gets appointed to be basically the number two person in all of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And based on what we'll read this morning, we may not get to it, but Joseph will tell his brothers, I've become like a father to Pharaoh. So he was probably an older guy. Joseph was older than Pharaoh. And he was put in charge. But look how much Joseph had to go through. Look how much Joseph had to go through. I don't know. I don't know if I could have gone through that stuff. He went through a lot of nonsense to get where he was. Completely unfair situations, fighting against people he shouldn't have to fight with, fighting against his own brothers, unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife, ends up in prison, unjustly sold by his brothers, forgotten about in prison after he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cup holder. No thanks there. And he's got to be horribly, horribly just discouraged. I mean, I would be. I'd get discouraged. So Pharaoh elevates him. He says, okay, you're in charge. There's going to be 7 good years stored up, and there's 7 bad years. Well, 2 years into the famine hits the entire Egypt. Famine hits the land of Canaan, north of Egypt. And rolling back to the land of Canaan, where you have Jacob and the 11 brothers, because Joseph is down there in Egypt. He goes, hey man, there's no food. There's no food. It's hard to live without food. I'm worried about that coming up not just me, but everybody's worried about famine coming upon the world. They're talking about it openly. Not enough food for people to eat. And the father, the patriarch, he says, well, I've heard there's food in Egypt. What are you sitting there looking at each other for? Get up and get down to Egypt and buy some food. You know, they were a wealthy family. So they go down there, and they approach Joseph, who they didn't recognize. Said, hey, we're here to buy some food. Joseph says to his brothers, and he recognizes his brothers. He says, you're not here to buy food. You're here to spy out the land. You see that we're totally unprotected. Said, no, we're not. We're here to buy food. We don't have any food. He says, I don't know. I think you're spies. And he's toying with them. And this had to be enormously disconcerting to the brothers because they didn't even know who he was. So the brothers told him about the family, told him about the patriarch, told him about Jacob, told him about Benjamin, told him about Joseph, whom they said, hey, there was 12 of us, 10 of us are here, one's back with dad, and one is no more. And so anyway, he packs him up, sends him home, and a number of weird things happen. They go back, and they got all their money, and they got that they shouldn't have. And they go back, and they go again, and they go again. And finally, Joseph, he says, look, where is this younger son that you never brought to me? So, well, we can't bring him to you because, you know, our dad would be so sad he'd die. Joseph said, you're liars, you're spies, you're lying to me. There's no 12th son. If you don't come back, if you don't bring him back here, don't come back. Do not come back again. So they're back in the land of Canaan. They're going to starve. And dad says, you're not taking him down there. Finally, he says, look, we're going to die anyway, so take him down there. So he takes the youngest Benjamin down there. You guys have all read the story. And they finally are discovered. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and said, hey, I am he. I am your brother. I'm the number 11 out of the 12. And they couldn't believe it. But he was. And so he ended up providing for them, giving them lots of food. They all bowed down and worshiped him. Remember the dreams? He had dreams that all of his brothers would bow down and worship him, bow down and honor him. And they all did. They all came and bowed down before him many times, several times, bowing down before him. Oh, you who are as great as Pharaoh. So his dreams were coming to pass in front of Joseph's eyes. Had to be extraordinarily relieving, extraordinarily fulfilling, extraordinarily satisfying, because he's finally, you know, he's going, man, what is the purpose of my life? And finally this happens. Finally, he sees his brother bowing down. Now, if he started all over again, do you think he would have gone through that to get there? I don't think so. He said, I ain't going through that stuff again. I'm lucky to be alive, lucky to be here. So keep this in mind as you struggle through your lives. Keep this in mind. I don't know what God's called you to, but keep it in mind. Look, it may be a normal thing to go through enormous amount of suffering and pain and unfairness in order to produce the change of character in you and so that you may accomplish the will of God in your life. And it certainly doesn't make sense being in the middle of it. Certainly didn't mean it for me. I mean, imagine this. Joseph has these dreams. Hey, man, y'all are going to bow down and worship before me. He didn't have any dreams about being a prisoner. He didn't have any dreams about being falsely accused. He didn't have any dreams about being sold into slavery by his own brothers. He didn't have those dreams. And he's going, what is going on with my life? I know what the dreams were. I know the dreams I had. And I've got exactly the opposite. My brothers despised me and they sold me into slavery. I'm a slave in Potiphar's house. Now I'm a prisoner in the jail. Oh my God. And the dreams are nowhere even close to coming to pass. He's well into his adult years by then. All of a sudden God says, okay, it's time. He sends a famine to the land. I mean, you can't plan this. You can't make this happen. You can't say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. God sent a famine. God sent a famine. And he drove the sons of Israel out of Canaan into Egypt. Drove them into Egypt. And he already placed Joseph down there running Egypt. God was the master craftsman, the master designer of history. The master playing as a violin, and we're bit players. We have no idea how he's going to do what he's going to do. Joseph said, I got my dreams. I just want my dreams. I don't want this stuff between now and my dreams. I didn't ask for this. I don't know anything about this stuff. Why do I have this stuff? And, you know, he's moving on. You know, I'm 40s, 50s. I don't know how old he is. All of a sudden, he's got his brothers coming down, and they're bowing down before him. You talk about a wake-up call. Now, I don't know what was going on in Joseph's heart, but I'm sure he had a lot of wrestlings with the Almighty. I'm sure he had some unforgiveness and some bitterness and some disbelief and everything else going on. I would imagine. And, you know, he says, I was supposed to be with my father, whom I loved dearly. And I'm down here in a foreign land, in a foreign country, married to a foreign wife. Yeah, I'm in charge of everything, but that's not where his heart was. His heart was with his father. And I imagine he had some bad thoughts towards the whole, you know, destiny thing. This is my destiny. This is what God's called me to do, and this is where I'm supposed to end up. He's going, I don't know what the heck's going on, but this is... He's probably just trying to hold on. And God's good timing. Joseph couldn't have made this any more happen than he could have flown to the moon. His brothers come down and they bow before him. They worship before him. They bow before him. Many times, several times. And that had to be a wake-up call to Joseph. Where Joseph, I'm sure, well, you see him, how he breaks down emotionally. He cries and he weeps. But just broken before God, said, God, all this pain, all this trial, all this suffering. And now I'm seeing it come to pass. How could that be? How could that possibly be? All the while, God had been manipulating these things in the background, causing his brothers to hate him, causing his brothers to sell him into slavery, giving him wisdom and success in Potiphar's household, giving him wisdom and success in the prison, having him falsely accused. And he didn't give up. I imagine he could have given up at any point. He could have said, hey, you know what? Maybe I will have a dalliance with Potiphar's wife. Why? What's the whole point of what I'm doing anyway? What's the point of what I've done anyway? It's just none of this is coming to pass. Might as well get while the getting's good. But he didn't. He said, I cannot sin against my God. And so his brothers are worshiping before him. He finally says, go down, go back to Canaan. Here's some donkeys full of food. Here's some carts to go and haul your wives and your kids back and my dad back. If you could come down here, you'll have the best of the land. So the brothers go back there, and by then, you know, these brothers are grown. They're established. They have children. They have wives and children. And I want to say 70 people in all go down to Egypt. And they're provided for in a land that is not their own. It's not their own land. It's not going to be their own land. And they're not supposed to mix with the Egyptians. Now, we've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now we're on the 12 sons. 4 generations, and we're just beginning to build a clan. It took 4 generations to begin to build a clan. Abraham had 1 son of the promise, Isaac. Isaac had 1 son of the promise, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons of the promise. And they start having kids. Now you get 70. You go from 1 to 70. Now they got a clan. They got a clan going on. A tribe. God says, this isn't it. I'm going to turn a tribe into a nation. You're going to be there a while, but you're going to have a common historical experience. You're going to maintain your language. You're not going to mix with the Egyptians. You're going to have a separate way of supporting and living yourselves. You're going to be the shepherds in the land. And he'll do the same thing with Moses and Israel as he did with Joseph. He says, you know what? Y'all think you got this figured out? You don't. I'm the master in heaven. I'm master in heaven. I'm master on earth. And 400 years hence, he's going to cause things to come about so the Egyptians would expel the Hebrews from the land of Egypt. So all 70, they travel down to Egypt. They get the best of the land. Pharaoh greets them. Jacob, Israel, renamed Israel. Remember, Jacob is renamed Israel. That's his name as a man. Then the 12 tribes are the 12 sons of Israel. It's got nothing to do with the political entity that exists in the Middle East today. Those are, well, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. And so he goes, they all go down there. Joseph, even his father bows down and worships him. Greets him as shows him the honor and respect. And Joseph says, hey, look, you know, all this stuff that I've been through, all the mistreatment that you guys did towards me is all for a reason. God had a plan. You talk, that's humility. That's humility to go through that stuff and say, you know what? It was for a purpose. It's for a reason. You couldn't help yourselves. God was doing his will in my life in order to provide for you. So Joseph becomes the savior of the household of Israel. Jacob goes down there to live. They leave the land of Canaan. I don't know what happened in Canaan in the 400 years. Except wickedness grew more wicked. Wickedness grew more wicked. And by the time 400 and some years later, they came out of Egypt, they went back to the promised land. God said, you slaughter everybody. Slaughter them all. Kill them all. Don't let a soul live. Their wickedness grew worse and worse and worse and worse. The Canaanites. The final thing that we see is a father. He's an aged father. He lives 130 years, I think it is. He gathers his sons around him. He says, look, I'm going to go be with my ancestors. It's time for me to move on. And he has a beautiful term. When Pharaoh asks him, who's probably much younger than some of his grandsons, he says, how old are you? He says, the years of my pilgrimage are, I don't know, 130 years. The years of my pilgrimage. One of the things I've told to my children over and over is, look, have fun in life. Goodness gracious, go have fun. Go be a young man. Go be young. Go have fun. Enjoy yourselves. Fulfill the desires of your heart. Travel. Have an adventure. Go have an adventure. Don't look back when you're 30 or 35 and say, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. Don't do that. Go have fun as a young man. That's what we're created to do. I said, but always keep an eye on the end game. Always keep an eye on the judgment day. Always keep an eye on eternity. I don't expect y'all to be saints. Well, in the generic sense, of course I do. But I wasn't a perfect man. Well, I'm not now. Forget was. I'm not now. I should go have a grand adventure in life. Have fun. But keep an eye on the judgment day. Keep an eye on eternity. Keep an eye on the fact that we're only here for a moment in time. We're only here for a breath. This is a pilgrimage. Our real life begins after this life. Eternity begins after this life. This life is just a breath. It's just a moment in time. Joseph says, hey, the years of my pilgrimage have been 103. The years of my pilgrimage, I've traveled through this life. It's not my home. But he's going home. He sees the destiny. He sees his ancestors. He sees his ancestors as clear as day. I'm going to go see my ancestors. He says, it's time for me to go. You carry on in my name. And he brings the children before him. Last couple chapters of the book of Genesis, and he blesses his sons. And he prophesies over his sons. This is the duty of a father. It's the duty of a father. It's the privilege of a father. It's the providence of a father to guide, to provide, and to protect. And you may say, well, he was a prophet and God prophesied through him over his kids. What I would tell you is that he was a father. Don't over-spiritualize this. He was a father. And if you're a father, God gives you the wisdom and insight to see and hear and understand about your children. You may not understand it when you want to understand it, but he will give you insight and understanding over your children. I don't care if you're Christian or not. Please hear me on this. Joseph said, here's what's going on with you, y'all. And he listed off the names. Reuben, first of my strength, preeminent. But you went up to your father's bed. Judah, he said, well, let's read Judah. out of all the 12, I wanted to read Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Until Shiloh comes, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties the foal to the vine and the donkey's colt to the choice vine. Who's the choice vine? It's Jesus Christ. Who rolled on the foal into Jerusalem? It's Jesus Christ. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Prophesying of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Joseph know that? He was the father. He said it. He saw it. He saw it and he said it. And fathers out there, you have children. You can see what's coming in their lives, and you can tell them what's coming. Not to control, but to bless. To control and to bless, and the things that may come about in their life, they're going to go, you know what? My dad talked about this. Joseph knew what was coming in his life. He didn't know... He didn't know he had to go through all that stuff to get there, but he knew what it was supposed to end up as. And he knew he was the favorite child of his father, Israel. He knew he was the favorite child. He knew he had the mantle of his father. He knew he was called and anointed and chosen to lead. He didn't know the price he'd have to pay, though. But fathers, you know what's good for your children. You know what's coming. You know your children are different. If you have more than two kids, more than one kid, you know that each child is different. They're not carbon copies. They're not mini-me's. They're, every one of them is different. And at different stages in the lives of my kids, I said, listen, here's what's going on with you. This is what you're going to do. Don't ask me how I know. Don't ask me why I know. But I'm telling you, I'm flat out, I'm telling you. I can see it in my mind's eye. Told that to my oldest son, told that to my daughter, told that to my younger sons. I mean, I can see it. I can see it. And I tell them. And I don't care if you're a Christian or not. God gives fathers wisdom. Now, I realize there's some people that have got it together more than others, but they're still the fathers. And I think, you know, if I were a preacher, if I were a pastor, and I'm not, and if two young people came to me and said, hey, we want to get married, what do you think? And they're members of my congregation. I'd say, I don't have an opinion on that. I don't know you, and I'm not your father. I'm not the spiritual head of you. You need to go talk to your fathers. Which one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did they go out there and date the local Canaanite women and say, oh, I like this one, you know, and they go off to run off to some dude to marry him. And dad's nowhere in sight. None of them did that. None of them did that. The fathers gave guidance. Abraham told the servant, go back and get a wife for my son Isaac. Isaac told Jacob, get out of here, get back to your mother's people, you'll find a wife over there. All right, and they followed the guidance of their fathers. And so if young people, they want to get married, young people, anybody, what does your dad say? Well, he's not a Christian. I don't care. I don't care. You're not in the place of the father. If you're a pastor or whatever, you're not a father. You're not the place of a father. Call no man father. And even Jesus said that. And part of what the church has done, I've seen it, done it, been a part of the problem. You usurp the role of the father. Young people want to get married? Don't ask me. I am not your father. I'm not your head. You go ask your fathers, young lady. You go ask your father, young man. Don't ask me. And if you want me to play a ceremonial part in it, well, the dads need to tell me. Because this ain't on me. This marriage ain't on me. This is between you and your parents, your fathers. But oh, the church has been glad to usurp that role. Not all churches, but some of them. And again, this goes back to my whole stuff on the traditions of man. The traditions of man. And this is the big thing that Jesus Christ, you know, the traditions of man, it subverts the fifth commandment. Well, you know, it doesn't really mean that. Well, your parents aren't Christian. Their parents are parents. Their parents are the fathers. Can't change that. Look forward to the day when the preacher man turns around and says, "Don't ask me. Go talk to your parents." Well, my dad, he's not a very good Christian. I don't care. I don't care. This is wrong. This is misordered. This is out of order. I'm not your father. Jesus Christ even said, call no man your father. You got a father, it's your father. And a father serves a prophetic role. I've told my kids, listen, you trust me. When you get older and you got a bunch of kids at a certain time in your life, when you're ready and they're later ready, you're going to see the future for them. God will give you insight into what they're going to do. And that's for encouragement and guidance. It's not for control. It's to encourage and to guide and to confirm. I give you examples, but you know, you don't need to know my business and you don't want to. But the role of the fathers is so important. And here's Joseph being given Jacob given the perfect example of a father, saying, I see what's coming in your lives, not only for your life, but for the lives of your descendants after you. And is there not a scripture in the Holy Bible that says the last days, the hearts of the children are going to be turned back to the fathers, and the hearts of the children are going to turn back to the fathers? Isn't that what we should be looking for and working for and striving for and yearning for? That the patriarchy would once again grow. Church has been fine. Oh yeah, we don't need a patriarchy. We'll replace it. You know, that's out of order. That's out of order. It's traditions of men. You don't replace what God did. God created families, clans, tribes, nations, fathers. If you believe in the last days, well then do your part in turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Don't usurp that authority. Don't usurp that place. Build the clans, build the families, build the clans up over the generations. Let them marry into their own kind. I ain't telling you to go out there and marry your sister. That ain't it. I'm just saying, marry someone that looks like your mom and your dad, for crying out loud. Honor your parents and have a vision to build the tribes over the generations. Here, we're four generations in. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're solid four or five generations in now from the start of the story of Abraham. And they're just starting to blossom as a true clan, as a true tribe. And they're going to grow into a nation of millions. That ought to be the vision of every father. That ought to be the vision of every father. And selectively be very careful about who you marry and who your offspring marry. Guide them young. Don't go out there and do the PC thing. Oh, you marry? I've heard people, oh, they can marry anybody they want. I don't care who they marry, as long as you're a Christian. No, wrong answer. Wrong answer. I'm sure they could have converted some local Canaanites. Oh, now they're a Christian. No, wrong answer. You go back to your father's kin. Laban wasn't necessarily a good and godly man. You go back to the your ancestor. You go back to your kin, and you marry into your kin. Marry somebody that looks like your mom or your dad. I'm just telling you what the guidance of the Holy Scriptures is. I mean, you tell me. You read the stories. Oh, it's this. No, you can't say this. You can't. Well, I can. I did, and I will. And all your man-made traditions that you've elevated over the Word of God are meaningless. And the church has gone so far down this road. The more I study this, the more I'm convinced that the church has utterly given up on the Holy Scriptures. They've created an oral tradition, just like the Jews did 2,000, 2,500 years ago. Created a set of oral traditions that overrules the Word of God. Oh, that's Old Testament. Oh, just read the red. Oh, we're not under the law. And on and on and on and on. And if we're going to build Listen, we're going to build Christian nations. It's not a maybe. It's not a I think so. It's not a I hope. We're building Christian nations. In my opinion, we are right at the very end of this secular order. We're at the end of it. It's about to implode. It's going to be very, very ugly. It's going to be vicious, nasty, brutish, and not all of us are going to make it through this mess. Well, I mean, one way or another, I mean, we age out no matter what. Everybody ages out. And this isn't, everybody wants something to happen. What's going to happen next week? Oh, next year, 2022, 2024. Listen, this can take generations, at least a generation, to sort this mess out. And we're going to build Christian nations. But to build Christian nations, the Christian people have to have an understanding of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And how this is a generational covenant, and it's a generational plan. And how the fathers, it's the fathers, man. It's the fathers. It's about the fathers. Not about you or your little, you know, whatever you got going on. If you're a dad, that's what you got going on. Everything else is a detail. What do you do in life? I'm a dad. Everything else is a detail. Your job is a detail. Your office is a detail. Your calling, that's all. You're a dad. That's number one. We had to turn the hearts of the kids back to the fathers. You don't get married? Go ask your dad. I don't care if he's a pagan. I don't care. Don't you think that would do something to your father's heart if you did that? Dad, you're my dad. No, we've had our disagreements, but this is what I'm thinking. What's going on? Am I wrong? Am I off? I want your blessing. Well, we can't do that. Well, you know what? You know what you're doing? You're breaking the fifth commandment when you don't do that. The Bible says you honor your father and mother. Now, I didn't understand this when I got married, but it said honor your father. Wish to God a preacher would have told me this. Wish to God a preacher would have told me this. Wish to God preachers today would say this. I don't care if your parents are Christian or not. I don't care. Turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Don't usurp that role. Don't usurp that place. Fathers, you have a priestly and prophetic role over your children, whether or not you're a Christian. I go on about this, about how the destruction of the father and the role of the father has led to the destruction of civilization. But we got enough. We got enough to chew on. We got a nugget to chew on this morning. FritzBergen, bloodandfaith.com. Have a great Sunday.